The following study was given by Pastor John Corson at the Applegate Christian Fellowship.
Exodus chapter 20. We're looking at the fourth commandment as we're working our way through the Ten Commandments. Please look with me at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Ten Commandments could be accurately and appropriately called the Tender Commandments. For the Ten Commandments reveal the tender, loving heart of our Heavenly Father. This is often misunderstood. Many people think of the commandments as being arduous or grievous, but listen to what 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. In other words, this is God's love. Not the way that you earn it or merit it, keeping the commandments, no. It's the way you experience it and enjoy it. That is, when I do the things that He tells me to, it's not that I'm earning His love or favor. That's unconditional. That's there, unconditionally. But I'm enjoying it. I'm experiencing the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. This is the way you experience life at its loveliest, life to its fullest. You experience the love of God by keeping His commandments. Again, you're not earning it, but rather you are experiencing it. You are finding life to be lovely. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now, this commandment should certainly show us, if no other commandment does, which by the way they all do, but certainly this one should speak to me and to you about the tender heart of our Father. For essentially what He's declaring in commandment number 4 is take a weekly vacation. It's a commandment that God is giving. Now this would be radical in the ears of the people of Israel. You see, they had gone 400 years without a day off. They were slaves in Egypt. What a radical concept that they would hear thundered that day from Mount Sinai. They would hear God say, take one day and rest. Honor it. Keep it holy or separated from all other days. One in seven should be set apart in a most unique and special way. Take a day. Relax, rejoice, be revived and renewed. Reflect and receive. These are things that God wants you to do. Wow. To a people that had been in slavery for 400 years with not a single day off, that's pretty radical. But not just to those people. You see, the contemporary civilizations, all other cultures that existed at this time, they knew nothing of the concept of a vacation or a day off. This is new ground. You see, no other culture, no other civilization, no other society in antiquity had this idea of taking a day off. That was foreign to them, unheard of. It was radical, you see. But God declares, this is my commandment. Take a break. Notice it's a commandment. It's a commandment. Why? Because he knows people's tendency. He knows our vulnerability to work, to work, to work nonstop. And so he commands us to slow down. David would say in Psalm 23, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Why? To restore my soul. Now, in this command where God says, take a break, for you see, that's all that the word Sabbath really means. We often think it means Saturday. No. Sabbath simply means to cease, to stop, to quit. It means that you cease doing what you always do the other 6 days. That you stop doing what you always do the other 6 days. That it's a different day by which you cease and desist. You stop. That's all the word Sabbath really means. A day of stopping, of ceasing, of resting. It implies a relaxing. Now, when you talk about this command, for that's what it is, God commands this is to be done. The reactions are interesting. I've noticed 4 or 5 reactions that I want to share with you, and I want us to think it through. How people react to this 4th commandment, that we are to take a break, that we are to have a holy day, a special day, a unique day. There are those that, first of all, number one, deplore it. The Romans, for example, they mocked the Jews. Their philosophers and authors wrote in a very mean way about the Jewish culture when the Roman Empire was controlling the world. And they would say that the Jews were lazy and slothful because they took 1 day off in 7. The Romans couldn't imagine such a thing. How could it be? You're never going to conquer the world. You're never going to control the world like we, the Romans, do by taking off 1 day in 7. And they mocked the Jews. They mocked them brutally for primarily 2 things. One, circumcision, and the other, their Sabbath day regulation. That is, they would take 1 day in 7 and rest. And the Romans thought, there's no way that you are going to amount to anything with that kind of mentality. Now, it's not just the Romans back then in days of antiquity that deplored it, but there are cultures today still that would say, you can't afford to take a day off, a day of rest, a Sabbath. The Japanese culture, for example, well, you might have seen this in the paper yesterday, our own local newspaper. From Tokyo, the AP reports, a Japanese court ruled Friday that a man killed himself because he was exhausted from working 80-hour weeks and ordered the government to compensate his family, paving the way for thousands of such cases in a nation of workaholics. In a 1997 case, the court ordered a leading advertising company, Dentsu, to pay $700,000 in compensation to the family of Ichiro Oshima, 24, who killed himself after working so hard that he averaged 30 minutes to 1 hour of sleep a night. He did not take a single day off in 10 years. Here's a guy that gets 1 hour of sleep a night, did not take a day off, and the article that I don't have time to read fully, and others like it, point out that the Japanese nation, wanting to, not like the Romans, conquer militarily, but desiring to conquer economically. Say, there's no way that we can afford to take 1 day in 7 off. We'll never get ahead. We are those that are to be industrious. And that mentality is not just in the Romans of old or the Japanese more recently, but it's in you and me and our yuppie entrepreneurial mentality. It affects and infects every person. People at times will say, I deplore the idea of taking a break, of having 1 day off. I don't need that. I'm a can-do kind of guy. I'm wired to go 24/7, man. You don't need to give me a break. Just pour it on. Dish it out. man, I've got energy, I've got creativity. There are those, and sometimes we all are vulnerable to that kind of mentality, deploring the idea of taking one day in seven and clearing the schedule from top to bottom for a day of total rest, renewal, refreshment, and relaxation. Secondly, a second reaction is not those who deplore it, but those who ignore it. Oh, those people would say, I agree with the concept, theoretically, that there ought to be one day in seven. I agree with that. You know, I think that's true, that there ought to be one day in seven that's set apart, that's made holy. But John, I can't do it. I've got to ignore it at this season, in this time of my life, because I've got kids to feed. I've got to put bread on the table. And let's be real. The pressure is on. The bills stack up. I can't take one day in seven each week and clear my schedule. I've got bills, and I need to get bread. I need to put bread on the table. Well, you might recall the story a few chapters earlier in Exodus chapter 16. Remember? Bread came down from heaven every day. On the sixth day, God sent a double measure of bread, manna, coming down from heaven. And then God said, on the seventh day, I don't want you to gather any bread. I've given you enough on day six to see you through day seven. And God said, in a sneak preview of coming attractions, you are to rest on the seventh day. You're not to gather bread. Well, some of the guys in Israel thought, hey, we got a double portion on the sixth day. We can really get ahead by going out on day seven. Let the others that need to, let them rest, let them relax. But, you know, man, we just have energy. We have initiative. We're entrepreneurs. Let's go out and get some more bread. So they went out that day, and in verse 27 of chapter 16 it says, as they went out that morning to gather bread on the seventh day, the day of rest, it says, and they gathered nothing. I like that. They gathered nothing. They went out with all their energy, with all their plans, all their intentions of getting ahead, getting bread, and they gathered nothing. Well, you say, that may be true for them back then. But let me tell you, I work on the Sabbath day. I don't take a day off. And I'm getting some bread. I'm getting ahead. I'm making sales. I'm plotting my strategy for the next week. I'm making my presentations, making phone calls. I'm drawing my plans, whatever it might be. And man, I'm getting the bonus checks. I'm making the sales. I'm climbing the corporate ladder. Maybe you are. Maybe I am. But you know what? It's going to amount to nothing. What do you mean, John? You might get the bigger house. You might drive the faster car. And it's going to mean nothing. It's going to mean nothing. You'll say, well, wait a minute. I'm making my objectives. I'm meeting my goals. I'm number one in sales or whatever it might be because I'm working real hard 7 days a week. But there'll be a leanness in your soul. There'll be a hole in your heart. It just won't work. You'll say, I've got this and I've got that, but I've got nothing. It's not working. I'm not happy. I feel like I'm on a merry-go-round and the merry's not there. I feel like the daily grind is grinding me. Oh, the sales are happening, the bonus checks are coming, but my goodness, my teeth are grinding, my stomach's churning. Why? I have all these things, but it's nothing. It's not working because God declares that's not the way that life can work. You can't do it that way. You'll gather nothing. It will grind on you. It will be dissatisfying to you. It will not be fulfilling for you if we violate the manufacturer's instructions. And so God here declares specifically in the story there in Exodus chapter 16, you're going to find nothing. And that's exactly what they found. But John, you don't understand. I'm an exception to the rule. Listen, John, I don't get tired. I don't need one day in seven to clear the schedule, to sleep in, to slow down, to do reading, to take a nap, to pray, to talk to the family, to listen to my wife. I don't need that, you might say. I've got energy. I'm not tired. Listen, the Sabbath day has nothing to do with physical fatigue. What do you mean? God, we read in our text, worked 6 days and he stopped on the seventh. Here's a question. Was God pooped? Was God saying, man, 6 days, those whales really took it out of me. Oh man, I am really pooped. I need a break. I'm tired. God was not tired. He doesn't grow weary. It has nothing to do with physical fatigue. You might have all kinds of energy. You might say, there's no stopping me. God says, you must stop. It's not about physical fatigue. Nor is it about a limiting of your creativity. Some would say, but I got all these ideas and thoughts and plans for this and ideas for that. My mind just goes 1,000 miles an hour. I can't slow down and stop and rest and relax and pray and think and write and journal and go for a walk and listen to the birds sing. I can't do that. I've got too many ideas. Let me tell you something in our text. Do you think God stopped after 6 days because he ran out of creative ideas? Do you think God said, well, let's see, that about wraps it up. I can't think of anything else to create. I suggest to you, I know this to be so, that God could have kept on creating on day 7, on day 8, on day 9, 10, 11, 12, 14, 38, 463, 1,291. He could have kept on creating. But you know what the end result would be? This world would be real crowded with lots of creatures and critters. There'd be no room, no margins, no space if God just kept creating. Don't you understand that's what happens in life? You keep creating, and pretty soon you're crimped and you don't know why. God stopped. He wasn't tired and he hadn't run out of ideas. But he said, enough is enough. It is good. It's not that I'm tired. It's not that I couldn't do more. It's not that I don't have ideas. But at a certain point, enough is enough. And I'm going to stop. And that's what every one of us are to do too. It's not about fatigue. It's not about a lack of creativity. It's about doing what God told us to do, what he did himself. He stopped. And he cleared the schedule. And he rested, he ceased, he desisted, he stopped, he Sabbathed. And that's what I'm to do too. Now, there are those that would say, I don't deplore it, and I don't even ignore it. I hear what you're saying, John, that I am to have a day, even if I do have energy or experience bursts of creativity, I'm still to, I understand, have a day that's different than all others in a given week's time. And so this brings me to category number 3. They don't deplore it or don't always ignore it, but they are ones who explore it. What do you mean explore it? They are ones that would say, I'm going to explore this Sabbath day command. And when I can, I am going to take a day and clear my schedule and rest and read, reflect and pray, walk and think and talk to my kids and all those things that are part of a day that's different than all others. I'm not going to go to the gym. I'm not going to look at my agenda book. I'm not going to make the telephone call. I'm closing shop, so to speak, for a day. I'm going to live in a whole other way. That's what the word holy means, separate or other. I'm going to make this day holy. I'm going to do that, John. I'm going to explore that possibility. Now, I can't commit to it, but when I can, I'll get away, I'll clear the schedule, I'll take my journal, I'll do those things that you're suggesting. I'll explore it, and I'll write my feelings and my thoughts, and I'll work on it. Listen, that's better than deploring it or totally ignoring it, but it's not enough. What do you mean? It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion for spirituality. It's a non-negotiable binding commandment on every person who wants to do God's will. You don't explore it. That'd be like me saying, well, you know, this week I'm going to explore the possibility of not murdering somebody. I can't guarantee that I can do that every week. I'm not sure it's going to work out consistently, but I'm going to see what it's like this week to try and not, shoot my neighbor or gun down people at Rogue Valley Mall. You would say, that's crazy. It's a command, thou shalt not kill. Right, and so is this, that you are to keep the Sabbath day. What if wives, your husband came home and said, honey, I'm going to explore this idea of not committing adultery. I can't guarantee, but I'm going to go ahead and try for a week or two to not commit adultery, and I'm going to write my thoughts about it, and I'm going to see how I feel about this concept of not committing adultery. What would you say, wives? Would you say, oh, that's sweet, honey, I'm so proud of you for exploring the possibility of not committing adultery this week. Congratulations, honey. Is that what you would say? I think not. It's non-negotiable. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Or what if your son came home to you and said, you know, Dad, Mom, I'm going to explore the possibility of not stealing a car today. I can't commit myself next week, but this week I'm going to really try and not steal that car, unless it's a real nice one. Then you'll understand if I can't keep my commitment to not stealing the car. You would say, son, sit down and listen to me. This idea of not stealing, the Ten Commandments, it's not an option for you to explore. It's a command that you are to do. It's non-negotiable. And yet, of all these commands, when it comes to the Sabbath day, we say, interesting, I'm going to explore the spirituality of the Sabbath day. I'm going to see if, well, I can't this week and I can't next week, but sometime this month I'm going to take a day, clear the schedule. I'm not going to do anything that I normally do on the other six. I'm going to make it unique and special. I'm going to explore that. Can't do it for a few weeks and I can't do it consistently. God would say, you're missing it. This is not a suggestion. It's not an experiment. It's a commandment. It's a command. One day in seven is to be holy, unique, special. One day in seven is to be set apart for refreshment, renewal, revival, and relaxation. Now, there was a man that believed that and lived that. Most of you know his story. His name was Eric Little. In 1924, he was Great Britain's best hope for a gold medal in the Olympics that summer. When he got to the Olympics, he was shocked and chagrined when he discovered that his event, that his countrymen were counting on him winning the gold medal in, was scheduled, surprisingly to him, on Sunday. It's only a couple of minutes. I would think most of us would say, I would be inclined to say a couple of minutes, but Eric Little said no. It's a non-negotiable. I cannot run. I cannot do what I do all other days on Sunday. This day is my Sabbath day. This is a different day. This is a holy day. And I won't run. Well, you know the story. It was made into a movie in 1981 that won Oscar for Best Picture, Chariots of Fire. The next day, after Sunday, on Monday, was the 400-meter race, a race that he hadn't trained for and wasn't ranked in. There was no hope, humanly speaking. But he entered the race on Monday, and you know the rest of the story. He won the gold medal. Fantastic. He became a hero. To this day in Scotland, in Great Britain, Eric Little is their greatest sportsman. All because he wouldn't violate what he knew was a command of God. And he said, I'm not going to run. I'm not going to do what I always do on other days. This is a day that's holy and special. And God blessed him. Oh, not just with the gold medal. That's wonderful. He went on from there to be a missionary in China. He touched hundreds of thousands of people. In fact, so much of a threat was he to the enemy that in 1944, when the occupational forces of the Imperial Army from Japan came to China, they martyred him, they killed him, because of the powerful impact and effect he had upon the Chinese people. He is huge, not just in track and field history, not just in the Oscar Academy. He is huge in the annals of eternity. Because, you see, here was a man that said, it's non-negotiable. I know it's only going to take 2 minutes to run my race, but I'm not doing it. It's a principle. It's non-negotiable. That was his conviction, and God honored him. There are those that would say, I'm going to explore it. That's not the point of it. God says, these are things that are to be obeyed. You don't murder. You don't lie. You don't commit adultery. You don't steal, and you honor the Sabbath day. You keep a day totally separate from all others for you and your family. It's to be a totally different kind of day, totally unique in every way. Interesting. Well, then there are those that adore it, number four. There are those that adore it. They don't deplore it or ignore it or explore it. They adore it. Adore it to a fault. What do you mean, John? They worship the day. They're into the Sabbath day in a way that is not right. They adore the day. Now, Jesus dealt with this issue in Mark chapter 2. Jesus was going through some fields and his disciples were with him, and they picked up some grain to munch on. It was the Sabbath day. The Pharisees were watching and were scandalized. Hey, these guys are picking grain and munching on it, and it's the Sabbath day, and that, according to our interpretation, is work. And they were all upset. Well, you know what Jesus said. Jesus declared there in the story, I'll read it to you. Jesus said to those critical Pharisees who adored the day but missed the point, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Jesus said, guys, don't you see? The Sabbath day was to be a blessing and a benefit to people. People don't exist for the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day exists for people, you see. The Pharisees had it all wrong. And there are modern day Pharisees who would say, you got to adore the day. What day? It's got to be, they'll say, Saturday. And you've dialogued with them. You've heard from them, most of you. They'll come your way and say, Saturday is the only day that you should have set apart, that you should worship the Lord. If you don't go to church and set apart Saturday, you're worshiping the mark of the beast, which is Sunday. And there are whole denominations, and there are people in the Rogue Valley that talk to us not infrequently and say that, don't you understand that by worshiping on Sunday like you do out there, you're worshiping the mark of the beast? How so, we say? Well, it was Constantine in 312, 314 A.D. that changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday, bringing in pagan influences. Listen, wrong, 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 and wrong again. Understand a couple of things here for you that deal in those conversations. Number one, we don't know when the Sabbath day, if you're looking at it as being day number seven, we don't know what day that is. What do you mean? What are you saying? The calendar has changed so many times, we don't know if Saturday is really Saturday. It might be Tuesday. Number one, just that's just common knowledge historically. We do not know what the seventh day was. We do not know. There's no way to prove it. There's no way to know it. It might be Sunday. Who knows? And the point isn't a certain day. The early church shows us that. Listen, our Seventh-day Adventist friends are wrong on that point when they say that the church worshipped, the early church celebrated and worshipped on Saturday until Constantine. Not true. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, I'll read it to you. We see a change taking place in the church. Upon the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. And his speech continued until midnight. You think you've got it bad. Notice what Acts 20, verse 7 says. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread or to have communion, Paul preached to them. There was a switch over in the early church where they switched from their main worship day, from being on Saturday, as we would call it, to the Lord's Day. Now, How many switched? Well, listen to what Tertullian said. I don't want to bore you, but Tertullian was a church father and historian in the year 150 A.D., or 150 years before Constantine. Tertullian said that Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is the only day in which Holy Communion must be celebrated. I don't agree with that. I'm not saying that he was right in his doctrine, but he's making an observation from history that the early church in 150 A.D. was meeting for their major meeting time on Sunday. So what? Well, those that say it was Constantine that changed it are wrong. History doesn't bear that out. By the time the year was 150 A.D., 150 years before Constantine, Tertullian was already saying that communion is celebrated on Sunday. That's their major meeting. Paul shows us in Acts 20, verse 7, that seems to be so. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, again I'll read it to you, now concerning the collection for the saints, the offering, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. So in Acts chapter 16, verse 2, the collection, the offering is to be taken on the first day of the week, suggesting, implying that's when the main meeting was. You see, why would it switch from Saturday to Sunday? Because Sunday is the day of resurrection. Jesus rose again. Jesus, you see, rose again and resurrected, and thus every first day of the week can be a day of new beginning, of resurrected reality. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, Paul the Apostle, or the writer of Hebrews, says, Jesus is our Sabbath. It's all about Jesus. It all points to Jesus. The idea of resting is related to our relationship with Jesus Christ, who rose again on the first day of the week, the early church. Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and Revelation 1, verse 10. John says, and I was on the island called Patmos on the Lord's day. And I was in the Spirit, he would say, on the Lord's day. The Lord's day was a phrase that was used by John to say this. That's the main day when the people of the Lord Jesus would meet. And I was in the Spirit. And he goes on to share his revelation he had then. So what are you saying, John? Just this. I had to take a moment to say, don't let anybody put a trip saying, it's got to be this day or that day. It's not about adoring a day. It's about obeying a principle that our Father would say here in Exodus chapter 20. One day, whatever day it may be. You see, here's what Paul says in Colossians 2. I'll read it to you. Mark it down. Take note. Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, concerning these things of Sabbaths and so forth, let no man judge you in respect of a holy day or new moon or Sabbath days. Let no man judge you. I respect the conviction of someone who comes to me and says, I worship on Saturday. That's my Sabbath day. I say, great. God bless you. Wonderful. But I reject, although I respect their conviction, I reject their condemnation. Because Paul says, let no man judge you in these things. And anyone who's judging another on the exact day is missing the point altogether. Colossians 2 says, don't let anyone judge you about these matters of what the day is, the Sabbath. In fact, Paul goes on to say, these things are a shadow of things to come. But the body, the reality, is of Christ. All these things, Sabbath days, holy days, new moon, sacrifices, all of it is really a shadow of things to come. That is, the body is Christ. What? It's like this. I go home today, and let's say there's a miracle. The sun comes out. And let's say I'm walking up to my house on the cement walkway, and Tambo gets home before me, and she comes out to greet me. And she comes out right where I'm standing there outside on the walkway, and she falls down and hugs the shadow, and kisses the shadow, and talks to the shadow, my shadow. I would say, honey, I appreciate that, I guess, but I'm the body. I'm the reality. That's the shadow. I'm the reality. That's what Paul is saying. Don't let anybody judge you in these things which are shadows, he says. He says, but the reality, verse 17, the body is Christ. That's the reality. So what? just this. It's not about a day. It's not about adoring a certain day. It's about taking a day to adore what Jesus would say in Mark chapter 2, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. It's about me. Not about rules and regulations. It's about me. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. So when I take time to clear my schedule as I need to, according to God's command, one day in seven, not adoring a day, but adoring the one who is the Lord of rest, the reality. He is Shabbat. He is the Sabbath. As I do that, now you see, I'm tapping into the real key. So John, tell me, what are you suggesting? Just this. We ought not to deplore it. We ought not to ignore it. We ought not to simply explore it. We ought not to adore it in a legalistic kind of way. We ought to restore it. Finally, we ought to restore it. What do you mean restore it? Get back to the heart of the issue, where God says, take one day and make it holy. Why? Listen carefully. If I take one day, consistently, one day of every seven, you see, and I say, this is yours, I am saying, God, I acknowledge that what I have and enjoy is not because of my work ethic. It's not because of my creativity. It's not because of my business acumen. It's not because of my energy. It's from you. And I'm going to prove that to myself. I'm going to prove it to my family by stopping one day in seven. In so doing, I'm acknowledging you are the giver of every good gift, that you are the provider of the bread that I enjoy, that you are the one that holds together, in my case, this ministry. It's not about me, and I'm going to prove it by my actions, not just by phraseology. And the action is in stopping. If I say, I got to keep going, what I'm saying is, I'm really important. And man, I don't want to say this, but everything depends on me. I'm a pretty important guy, you see. And if I'm not there, who knows what'll take place? And who knows what'll happen? I mean, I'm holding the thing together. It's my creativity. It's my energy. It's my skill. And I'm going to hold it. That's arrogance. And it's haughtiness. And it's pride. And it's ridiculous. The Sabbath day is when I tell myself it is not because of me that I enjoy what I enjoy. I'm going to prove it to myself by letting go. I'm not going to be thinking about it, planning for it, working on it. I'm going to truly back away from all that stuff one day in seven and do a whole other thing. And that way I'm saying to myself, I acknowledge that whatever success I may enjoy, it's not because of me, it's because of you. It's like the tithe. People can cheaply say, oh yes, I'm totally committed to the Lord. All I have is committed to Him. I would give all for Him, but they don't tithe. It's just talk. It's just rhetoric. It's just vanity. Like the old bumper sticker that I saw years ago. You know, the old stickers used to say, honk if you love Jesus. Well, this sticker said, tithe if you love Jesus. Any idiot can honk. I like that. Why? Oh, yes, I love you, Jesus. Everything I have is yours. But when the basket goes by, no tithe goes in. What am I really saying? I'm really saying, it's not all yours, it's mine. I can't afford. I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give an offering because, you see, my budget and it's my planning. Then you're saying it's all about you. When you tithe, you say, Lord, this is yours and everything I have is yours. And I'm going to prove it to myself. And I'm going to honor you in this way. And what does God say? If you tithe, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so big your barns won't be able to contain it. Whatever that might mean, He's going to bless you. You won't regret it. Now, the tithe proves that you are understanding that principle, that all you have is from Him. Malachi goes on to say that if you don't tithe, the devourer is going to eat away at what you once had. It's not going to work right. It's an irony that people who are going through stresses financially often say, we can't afford a tithe. Oh, that's just the time when they need to, more than ever.
Now, where the tithe works in the monetary aspects, the Sabbath works in your time. Is your life really God's? Are your days really His? Prove it to yourself. Do what He has to say by saying, one day I'm clearing the schedule, like you would say, to honor you. Anybody can say, oh yes, I'm God's person. Do you honor Him with the Sabbath day? Well, no, I can't do that. Well, then, I wonder. God says this is a command, not an option. It's a command, not a suggestion. It's you're proving to yourself and you're showing me and you're telling others that you're not all that important. That you acknowledge that it's me who blesses your company, your business, your ministry, your finances, whatever it might be. You're acknowledging it's me, and I can honor that, God would say. I can't honor it if you think and you're acting like it all depends on you. That doesn't bring honor to me. So a Sabbath day, what you're saying radically is this: Lord, everything I enjoy and have, it's you. And so I'm going to let go for a day to prove to myself and to reveal to others and to tell you too, Father, that I know that you are the director, the supplier, the Lord. It's a good thing, and the benefit will fall back on you. How? Your teeth won't grind, your stomach won't churn. You'll find yourself sleeping a whole lot better. You'll find yourself being a whole lot healthier, a whole lot happier. Life works. You won't go through burnout. You won't be saying, what's wrong? I'm getting ahead in my career, but I'm still just empty inside. There's a hole in my heart. Things aren't right. You need to be resurrected, renewed, revived, refreshed. Well, how? One day in seven, give it to Him. Last scripture and we'll be done. It's an important one. In Isaiah chapter 30, many of you know this, but I hope you know it thoroughly. In Isaiah chapter 30, the Assyrians were bearing down on the people of Israel. The Assyrians were brutal, chopping off heads, skinning people alive, putting hooks in the jaws of their captives. The Assyrians were cruel. The Assyrians were coming. The people of Israel said, we got to do something. The pressure is mounting. There's danger looming. The Assyrians, they're coming. And what did they do? They quickly set up an alliance with the Egyptians to use the Egyptian horses to help get away from the Assyrians. They made a deal with the Egyptians, a military alliance to use the Egyptian cavalry. And God says, woe. Woe. Woe be to the rebellious children that take counsel, but not of me. They go down to Egypt, verse 2, but have not asked at my mouth. And God indicts the people. You can read the chapter later. But God indicts them and says, why have you plotted and planned how to pull yourself out of this situation with your alliances, with your energy, with your clever, clever strategy? Woe be to you, God says lovingly. Woe be to you. You have all these alliances set up, all these plans are made. How about you and me? Are there pressures on your business? Pressures in your family? Pressures growing and mounting? Man, I got to get on my horse. I don't have time to take a Sabbath day. I've got to get going. I've got work to do, responsibilities to meet. Listen to what God says in verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. The idea there is Sabbath. In returning, in returning to me, in resting, like I commanded previously, you shall be saved. But that's not practical. Listen, God would say, I know who the Assyrians are. I know what they're threatening to do. I know that you've sought counsel from these guys and you've set up your strategy. It's not going to work. In returning to me and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness, in confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. You wouldn't Sabbath. You wouldn't be quiet. You wouldn't rest. You wouldn't return. You had your plans, your programs, your strategy. You said, verse 60, no, we'll flee upon horses, the Egyptians' horses. Therefore shall you flee. You said, we'll ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. Ever feel like you just can't catch up, can't get ahead? God said, here's the problem. You're not resting. You're not returning to me. You got your strategy, your horses. It's not going to work. You'll never get ahead. It's not going to quite fall into place. And then God says this, if you would return to me and rest, be quiet, slow down, cease and desist. He says, then if you will do that, then, verse 21, thine ear shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when to turn to the right hand and when to turn to the left. As a pastor, this is huge. This is giant for me personally. Because I work with people, you know people too, and we experience it personally from time to time, don't we? We just don't know what to do. Do I go right or do I go left? The Assyrians are coming, the problems are looming, the pressure's growing. Who can I talk to? Please, who can counsel me? God says, woe be to my rebellious children that take counsel, but not of me. They won't rest and return and wait. If they would do that, if they wouldn't seek counsel from others, and if they would put away their programs and plans and horse strategies, and just return and Sabbath and rest and be quiet, be confident, they would hear a word in their ear saying, go to the right or go to the left. You know why people, Christians today, you and me from time to time, we don't know which way to go, what to do, because we're looking for counsel from people. We're planning our strategies. We're inquiring of lawyers. We're asking business advisors. And we won't do what God says. Return to me and rest. Be quiet. Be confident. And you'll hear a word in your ear saying, go to the right, go to the left. It's amazing, folks, this idea of a Sabbath. God says, if you do this, you're going to know which way to go. You're going to experience a fullness and a richness in your soul. It's not going to be easy for you, so I'm going to put it as one of the big ten, a commandment. You would think people would say, hooray, a day off, but that's not the way fallen man is. Fallen man says, if it's to be, it's up to me. And I've got to apply more energy and work harder and try other things, you see, to make it happen. And God says, you're missing the whole point entirely. Take a break. Chill out. Kick back. Pray. Read. Talk. Enjoy. Fly a kite. Take a nap. Listen to your kids. One more comment. I just got to touch on this quickly. Mom and Dad, listen. A new study came out recently that was very interesting. They asked kids, elementary and junior high school age kids, would you rather have quality time or quantity time? And they phrased it in a way that kids could understand and relate to. Over 70% of the kids said quantity time. It's a shocker to our yuppie generation. We stress, well, I don't have much time for my kids, but I've got quality time. You know what happens with quality time when there's no quantity time? Let me tell you what happens. Okay, it's quality time. I'm home for 45 minutes here. You know, I got lots of work to do, and I got to make those telephone calls later on tonight, and I've got business contacts, and I've got meetings and all the rest. And so, but this is quality. Son, how did your day go? Okay. What did you learn in school today? Nothing. Well, what did you do? Nothing. Well, what happened today? Nothing. That's the quality time syndrome. It's pressured and people don't respond. People don't do well in quality time context. It takes quantity, a whole day of just hanging out. When after 3 or 4 or 5 hours, a son or a daughter may say, Daddy, Pops, And suddenly, when there's quantity, when there's a day that's set apart for that, conversations begin to flow. And people begin to open up, husbands to wives, and sons to fathers, and daughters to mothers. Things begin to unfold, but it takes a chunk of time. I suggest to you it takes a day. A day that's set aside. Even if you're in the next room, Dad or Mom, reading a book, or taking just some time, Junior or Sweetie Pie, your daughter, they know that Dad's there. And as the day goes on, if they know that you're not paying bills, fixing a faucet, or making business contacts, it means a lot. They know that, Dad is home, and he's resting, and he's there. He's not just there, he's really there. And it's not just quality time for a half hour. But there's some quantity, too. Am I saying that that happens every day? No, I don't believe it can, nor should it necessarily. I believe that one day, though, should be so opened up and so free and so refreshing and relaxing that that is when dynamics can take place over many hours in a 24-hour period that cannot take place in the yuppie-ized quality time mentality. And the interesting thing is, it's not just pastors saying this. Now researchers are saying, surprise, kids want quantity time. Even if their parents are in the next room, they would rather have them there than this fake, forced quality time that we've all bought into. The Sabbath day allows for stuff like that. It's a gift to you. Have a day where you seek the Lord. Perhaps Sunday will be that day for most of you. Great. Keep it holy. Don't do the stuff that you do on other days. Make it unique. Make it a time when you can be restored in your soul. For others, it might be Tuesday, maybe a Wednesday, maybe a Saturday, whatever your own conviction may be or leading of the Lord might be. Just one day in seven. One day in seven. You clear the schedule and you say, this is a different day. We're not doing the stuff that we normally do. This is a holy day, a refreshing day, and God will bless you. He promises to. Well, let's pray, shall we? I don't know why, Father, that we have such a crazy tendency to want to go faster and faster, work harder and harder, and find it to be ultimately very, very unsatisfying. When you made it so clear, Father, that the solution to the ever-increasing speed of time is to take one day and stop and make it holy. Father, I do not want this fellowship family to fall into the pharisaical, legalistic trap, but I do want us to be led to do what you have told us to keep the heart, that the Sabbath day was made for man, and that Jesus, you are the Lord of the Sabbath. I pray that people would do better, that me and my family, the people here in the Applegate Fellowship, and those that perhaps listen to the tape or listen over the airwaves in the future, that folks would just do better by hearing your heart, Father. May we not be legalists, but may we be those who are set at liberty by keeping the command that you have given to us so lovingly. Help us, Father. Have mercy on us. Give instruction to us. In the name of Jesus, apply these things to our hearts, we pray. Amen.
That concludes our study. We pray that the Lord has spoken to you through it. A catalog of the hundreds of teachings by Pastor John is available. If you'd like a copy, simply call us at 1-888-544-4858 or write to us. Our address is Post Office Box 1090, Jacksonville, Oregon 97530. May the Lord richly bless you.